The lesson is taken from Romans chapter 8, verses 26 to 39, to be found on page 1135 of the Church Bibles. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those He predestined, He also called. Those who He called, He also justified. Those He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God, and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all your seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and perch in its branches. He told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked all through the dough. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy he went and sold all that he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. Then they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but threw the bad away. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all these things? Jesus asked. Yes, they replied. He said to them, "Therefore, every teacher of the law who has been instructed about the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Do please be seated. I've given my sermon this title because I'm also preaching on this same passage this evening. So what I'm going to try and do is give you a little taster of what's happening tonight, because the danger is I'm going to go on for far too long, so I might need to be shot. But if you're excited by what you hear this morning, then come back tonight and you'll get a bit more and a little bit different, really. And the background to the gospel reading is that with Jesus, when Jesus came, the kingdom of God came with him. He brought it with him and inaugurated it. And anywhere where Jesus is acknowledged, anywhere where Jesus is glorified as the Son of God, as the Messiah, as the Savior, there the kingdom of God is. And Jesus came to do the kingdom stuff. And the work of the kingdom, which he announces when he arrives, is this. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor, to proclaim freedom for prisoners, recovery of sight to the blind, to release the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of God's favor." That was Jesus' mandate. That was what he'd come to do. And actually, as followers of Jesus, if you read the Gospels, you discover that actually that's what he's telling us as his followers to do. The people of Israel had a slightly different picture of God's kingdom. They were waiting for the overthrow of the Romans. They believed that the Messiah was going to come and raise up a mighty army, that there'd be massive bloodshed, that the Romans would be driven out, and they would have their kingdom back again, their country back again. There was going to be a different kind of fight. The fight that God had in mind was going to involve bloodshed. It was going to involve the bloodshed of Christ on the cross. It was going to involve struggle, but it wasn't going to be a struggle against an earthly kingdom. It was going to be a struggle against a supernatural heavenly kingdom. And they weren't ready for Jesus, essentially, because when he came with grace and love, and he was doing the kingdom stuff. He was healing people and releasing them from sin, offering them forgiveness, offering them wholeness. And this, they were excited about it, but it wasn't what they were expecting. And deep down, ultimately, it wasn't totally what they were wanting. And that was why John the Baptist was so disappointed when he ended up in prison. And he thought, well, what's happened to Jesus? You know, why am I not released from prison? If God's kingdom has really come, why doesn't he overthrow Herod? Why doesn't he get me out of here? And actually, Jesus ends up sending word to John to say, listen, John, what's happening is this. The blind are receiving their sight. The lame are walking. Those who are oppressed by evil spirits are being set free. The kingdom is here. Don't fall away. Don't lose sight of the kingdom of God because you're disappointed that it's not happening in the way that you thought of it. And so he tells these parables as a series of pictures, really, to try and explain to them what the kingdom of God is really like. And I had my own pictures of the kingdom of heaven last week. I was up in St. Andrews for clan gathering. And clan gathering is New Wine Scotland. And clan means Christians linked across the nations. And I have to say, it's the first time I've arrived at a Christian conference to the sound of bagpipes. And it's wonderful. And God is Scottish. I knew I was going to be blessed. And we had wonderful weather. And as you can see, I have turned a nice sort of gentle bronzed colour. And it is definitely sun and not rust. So I'm going to share terribly briefly some pictures of the kingdom of God that I experienced at Clan before I unpack very briefly some of these pictures in the Gospels. And as I say, I'm going to go into a bit more detail, hopefully tonight, if I don't try and cram it all in this morning and just give it to you this morning anyway. One picture of heaven for me was worshipping with a group of Christians where there was such a sense of the presence of God there too, that the air was almost heavy and you felt as if you were pinned to the spot just by the sheer presence of God and holiness. You just didn't want to move out of it. You just didn't want to go home and leave it behind. That was very special for me, and it's always very special for me when that happens. And it can happen here in St. Paul's. It doesn't have to happen because you've gone somewhere special, like a Christian conference. It can happen where two or three people gather in the name of Jesus to worship him, that you can be so aware of God's presence among you that you just don't want to lose sight of it. It was hearing testimonies of lives and communities that are being transformed by the power of God. And what impressed me was some of these testimonies were about really big things happening, really splendid things happening, and some of them were actually quite tiny things happening. But both were real and both were genuine. And there was a wonderful one where this man came on stage and he held in his arms his 10-week-old baby. And he and his wife had been childless for 12 years, and they had been desperate for a child. And somebody had prayed for them at Clan, and they had got pregnant, and he was there with his child to say, God has blessed me so much. But to counter that, one of the guest speakers who listened to this testimony and heard it, he said, actually, I want to testify to the opposite. He said, I've been childless for 20 years and there's nothing wrong with either myself or my wife, but we've not been graced with a child. And he said, despite the pain of that, because God is so amazing and so extraordinary, I'm not going to let go of my passion for God because God hasn't gifted me with a child. So it was those two opposite pictures of the kingdom, the man who had the child who was rejoicing, but the man who didn't have the child who was still rejoicing and still holding on to his faithfulness in God and saying, I may not have had this particular prayer answered this side of heaven, but I know that God is God and that I am his, and actually that's all that matters. And the final inspiration, which I hope will be a good one for all of you, not that I'm suggesting anything by this, was there was a wonderful lady in the aisle next to me called Roseanne Semple. And I did say to her, I'm going to use you as a sermon illustration on Sunday. She was 80. She celebrated her 80th birthday while we were up there. And she was so full of the joy of the Lord, and she just loved to worship. And she arrived late one morning and arrived in time for the guest speaker, but was in tears because she'd missed the worship. And as soon as the worship started, she would go and grab this flag, and she was dancing and she was waving this flag, this wonderful banner, which was just floating over the congregation who were there. And it was just glorious. And I stood and watched her and I thought, Lord, I really pray that when I'm 80, I'm not so arthritic that I can't move. I'm not so struggling as I get older with the issues that come with growing older, because we do have issues sometimes with our bodies and with our health and with our situation as we get older. I want to still be so full of the joy of the Lord that when I'm 80, heaven help you and me, I might be dancing in the aisles with a flag. So those are my pictures, but Jesus had some amazing pictures. And the first one is all about the kingdom being small, but growing into something enormous. It's about growth, but it's also about power. And the first picture is of this mustard seed and a mustard tree. Now, I grew mustard and cress when I was a child, and to be honest, you couldn't imagine a bird of the air perching on this little bit of cress. But there is an actual mustard tree, and in the right conditions, it can grow to about 10 foot or even larger. So you can imagine the birds perching in it. And it's a wonderful picture, but it's also a very biblical picture, because in the book of Daniel, and I really am going to try and give you loads this morning, we're running out of time. In the book of Daniel, there's a series of prophecies about the rise and fall of earthly kingdoms, ending with a picture of God's kingdom, which Daniel says will never end, that it will, once it's inaugurated, it will go on forever. And what the picture that is used for one of the kingdoms in this series of pictures, the picture that he uses for King Nebuchadnezzar, and I'll see if I can find it, is exactly the same as this picture that Jesus uses of his own kingdom. The tree you saw that grew large and strong, visible to the whole earth, with beautiful leaves and fruit, providing food for all, giving shelter to the beasts of the field and having nesting places in its branches for the birds of the air. You, O King, are that tree. And I just think it's amazing that Jesus uses this illustration of a huge tree for his kingdom that will never end. But actually, I don't think it was by accident. I think at the back of his mind, he had that Daniel prophecy where Daniel says, the kingdom of God is coming and it's going to last forever. And the people Jesus was speaking to would have known about that, and they would be looking at this tree, hearing the story of a tree and thinking, maybe God's kingdom really has come. And Jesus is saying it starts small, but it has the power to get so big. And it's just the same with the yeast and the loaf of bread. You know, yeast doesn't look like much, actually, when you use it, but you knead it into the bread. And it's amazing how this lump of dough that you've got can just double in size, and then you pummel it back down and knead it again and put it to rise. And in the right circumstances, it needs the right conditions to grow. If you shove it out in the cold, it isn't too happy. It sort of needs the right level of warmth. It will grow. It will grow. And it's not just about size, although, you know, we hear all these things about size matters. It's actually also, this picture is a good one, where growth is more than just numbers. It's about being totally saturated. That true growth in discipleship, when we're as individuals, is the more we allow God to saturate us and soak us, the more we grow to be like him and to look like him and to act like him. That's the sort of effect of the yeast. It's soaking us and making us more and more like Jesus. So it's not just about growing a church in numbers or growing a youth group in numbers, but it's about what the church is like. You know, you could have a church of 1,000 people, but actually if they're not growing in maturity and growing in depth, that's not really what God wants. He's not counting heads as such, but he's wanting to see every single person in that number grow and deepen in their relationship with him. So it's about growth, and it's about growing to maturity, and about power. And of course, its kingdom started with Jesus, went on to the 12 disciples, and in the picture here, Peter's actually holding the keys to the kingdom. And of course, then the church now in millions across the world. What's God's kingdom like? Of stupendous value, worth everything else put together. And there's this wonderful picture of treasure in a field, and I even found a picture of a Viking treasure trove, especially for Simon, although he's away. I know he'd be so proud of me taking up the Viking banner. But this amazing treasure was found just outside Harrogate, and I'm not a Viking expert, but apparently it is quite an extraordinary treasure trove. And Jesus says, that's what the kingdom's like. It's like going out with your metal detector, you know, and you know what it's like. You get kind of bottle tops and things most of the time. You don't get anything too wonderful. And then amazingly, you stumble across buried treasure. And boy, oh boy, you know, the excitement of that, I imagine. I mean, I've never gone out digging for treasure like that. But I imagine for the father and son, how many days and weeks had they gone out looking for treasure and not found anything of any value. And then suddenly, wow, they found this Viking hoard. And it is truly, truly stupendous. And the artifacts in it come from all over Europe, as far as Russia, Afghanistan, and then out to the west as well. So it kind of says so much about, I mean, this is Simon, sort of Simon's spirit speaking through me. It says so much about the far-reaching influence of the Vikings. Well, I guess Jesus wants us to be equally far-reaching in, as Christians, reaching into our communities. But that is a sheer digression. Okay, the pearl. It's a similar picture, isn't it, of treasure, the pearl that the merchant sells everything he has. The kingdom is worth everything else put together. It's this concept that everything we have, and we have so much in the Western world, is actually worthless. It's actually worthless. The only thing that matters is the kingdom of God. But I quite like the fact that the pearl is made by grit and irritation, and then something really beautiful comes out of it. And as Christians, sometimes it's a struggle. You know, Christian growth is never easy, and surrendering our lives to Christ and allowing him to do his work is not always an easy ride. And also, the devil hates it when we start really doing serious business with God. And so he's going to jab and irritate us and make life as difficult as he can for us. But out of that irritation, out of that struggle, out of that suffering is born something incredibly beautiful. This is my own story about treasure in a field. This is Belinda Bear. It's a wonderful book that I was read to as a child, and I desperately, desperately wanted it for my own children, and never managed to track down a copy. And I thought, well, maybe I can track down a copy for my grandchildren. And it's about a bear who goes out looking for honey, because she loves honey. And she pokes her greedy little nose bang into the middle of a wasp's nest. The wasps were very, very angry, and the king wasp said to his army, "Attack that bear. Ready, steady, go." And they did. And there were 81 of them. You count them and see. And my parents would read this book to us. There really are 81 wasps on that picture. And if we didn't get 81, we had to go right back to the beginning and start counting again until we got 81. So we often stayed for a very long time on that particular page. And I decided I wanted to track down a copy for my own future grandchildren. This is me living in faith, of course, because none of my children have got serious partners at the moment, and I don't know if I will have grandchildren, although I'd love to. And I searched everywhere for a copy, and I ended up using a specialist book search company. And eventually I was contacted by this chap who said, "This is a very rare book." He said, "Children's books don't survive. Children's books, particularly from the 50s, are rare." He said, "This book is a very collectible item because this author was quite famous for writing and illustrating her own work." And he said, "You'll have collectors who want the book simply to have the book, who don't want the book to read to their grandchildren." Whereas the irony was, I don't want it because it's a collector's item. I want it because I want to read it to my grandchildren. I want to give them the fun of counting 81 wasps and whatever. And he managed to find one for me, a first edition, at an extremely outrageous price. And I had to think, how much was it worth? What was this book worth to me? I'm not going to tell you how much I paid for it, but I did. And I love it. I love it. And wonderful to give it, to show it to my father, who was there visiting us with his partner. And, of course, what did my dad do? He took the book out and he began reading it to Carol, who was a little bit bemused. And he made her count the 81 wasps. And it was like being transported back to my childhood, hearing my father's voice telling this story. That book is very precious to me, but it's worth nothing. It's worth nothing in comparison to the kingdom of God. It really is worth nothing. And the final point, which I'll probably develop in more detail this evening, is what's God's kingdom like? It's challenging and it's sometimes offensive. We've got this picture of a net and the fishermen drawing in the net full of fish, and the good fish are kept and the bad fish are thrown away. And the truth is, not everybody acknowledges Jesus. Not everybody glorifies Jesus through their life. And Jesus says there does come a time when we are judged, when we stand before God, and when he looks at our lives, and where we're separated. And it's a really hard lesson for us to learn, because actually we don't want that to happen. We want everybody to be drawn into God's kingdom. And actually God wants everybody to be drawn into his kingdom. But there's an American called Will Rogers, who was a comedian, and someone said to him once, "The Bible troubles me because there are parts of it I just don't understand." And Rogers apparently answered, "It troubles me because there are parts of it that I do understand." And if we read the Gospels, we see throughout all the grace and the love and the mercy of God, this vein that is quite hard and quite dark, where Jesus talks about separation, where it's clear that superficial allegiance is not enough. You know, you can't just think, well, Jesus is a really nice chap, but do nothing about it. Jesus wants disciples, people who are ready to follow him. And he says, "Not everybody who calls me Lord, Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father in heaven." And he talked about the tax collectors and the prostitutes who entered the kingdom and were entering the kingdom ahead of the teachers of righteousness and the priests and the leaders, because they had found this treasure. They had found this amazing gift of grace and love and forgiveness that Jesus was offering them. And they were running after it, and they were seizing hold of it with such joy. None of us are good enough to enter the kingdom of heaven, but it's Jesus who makes us righteous, Jesus who makes us holy, Jesus who gives us grace. And blessed are those who discover that treasure, the treasure of the kingdom. And it is a battle. It's a battle between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. And Jesus and God want everybody to enter the kingdom. They don't want anybody to be left out. But actually, the opposing force of Satan and his dominions are pushing just as hard to try and keep people out. It's not an easy thought to end with, but I just pray this morning, Father, I just ask that you would open our eyes to the truth of your word and the reality of your kingdom, a kingdom that is freely given and there to be found by those who seek for it. But Father, we recognize too that there is a battle going on, that the war is won, but it's not yet completely over, and that the devil is prowling around, as the scriptures say, like a roaring lion, seeking to devour and to destroy. And Father, we pray that you would help us to resist evil and to hold on to the truth and to constantly seek you and your kingdom above all else. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.